Humility is universally accepted as one of the principal virtues of life. It would be easy to say of the Christian life, but in fact, people who do not believe in Christ or who embrace another religion or have none at all also consider that in human relationships, humility is highly valued. Humility, we'd admit, is difficult to obtain, and it's a little bit difficult for us to describe. But we do know that a person who talks about themselves incessantly is probably not in running for the award humblest of the year. And something about us, for some reason, even people who do talk about themselves a lot, are irritated by others who do the same. And in that regard, Jesus is a bit of a conundrum to us. Who would be more qualified to be puffed up or self-convinced or a braggart than the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, than the owner of everything, than the omnipotent God who created it all? But this God is exalted by others and not self-exalting. To the contrary, the New Testament teaches that Jesus humbled himself. And yet, intriguingly, some of the parables, Jesus, who speaks the parables, is the star. Parables describe usually the kingdom of God. Jesus begins often by saying, "So what is the kingdom of God like? To what shall I compare it?" The kingdom, of course, which we know and know about, was new to them. It was just being announced. Jesus never begins by saying, "God, how shall I describe him?" The parables are simple down-to-earth things, but a few of them are what we call self-talk or self-descriptions. The Good Samaritan, one of the more well-known parables in Luke 10, you know that story where a man humbles himself to help where others refused, where the priest, where the Levite, where the religious people who, in the view of society, should have felt an obligation to do good, to help a wounded man, wouldn't do it. And the Samaritan passing feels compassion, goes the extra mile where others would not do that. When we read the parable, we think, that's speaking to us. It's telling us how we should live, isn't it? Of course it is. But Jesus is also describing himself. He's saying, this is who I am and it's what I came to be. He's the star of the parable. But since we know his reputation, we don't take that to be pride and we don't think in a critical way, well, he shouldn't be talking about himself so much. And this parable also in Mark 4, verses 1 to 20, the parable of the sower, is self-talk. Again, Jesus is exemplifying exactly what the parable is teaching. He says, a farmer went out and scattered his seed. Now, they would understand, they'd seen farmers do this, but he's also describing himself. He's sowing the seed, which he says later in the explanation, is the word of God. John 1 tells us, that he himself is the word incarnate that came from God. He's sowing as he sits in a boat because the crowd was so large and pressing, they had to distance themselves a bit from the shore, and he sits down to teach. And in this crowd are all four kinds of this soil. The soil, the seed that fell along the path and the rocky place among the thorns and good soil. Certainly it could not be different. Just because people are part of a multitude and come to hear a teacher doesn't mean they're all interested in life change or commitment or discipleship. It's like a church today. I would never presume that everyone who walks inside a door for a church service and sits down is automatically committed to God. Curious people come wondering, is this really the place where I'll find the answer? And they may find the answer and embrace Christ, and they may hear the truth and refuse it. And it may be like in the thorny soil where it takes root a little bit, it gets choked out by the worries of life. All of these are present. We find at least 40, some say up to 46 parables where Jesus is teaching in this method. There's only 8 of them in the Gospel of Mark. Parables are short stories with basic elements that are well known to the audience. The subject is God. It's the kingdom. It's the Son Jesus. But the vehicle is something else. A pearl. A fishing net. A lost sheep. A lamp and a bushel basket. A wedding banquet. So the story appears to be about something that it's really not about. Jesus is not trying to fool people with that teaching method, but put in their minds things that they would see and experience daily, so that when they saw a fishing net again, or a pearl, or went to a wedding banquet, they would think, I remember what that Rabbi Jesus said, and ponder the meaning. The teaching of our Lord was not deep theology or complicated doctrine. Didn't use big words to confuse people. And it seems to us on the surface like it, all the parables had this one purpose, to make the message plain and easy to remember. However, we read in verses 11 and 12 of Mark 4, it also served to confound, to confuse a bit, to be an enigma to those who were not ready to hear. Jesus wasn't making up these words. He's citing Isaiah the prophet. That's Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. You know the verse, chapter 6 of Isaiah, where the foundations of the temple trembled, there was smoke, and God spoke to Isaiah and said, whom will I send and who will go for us? And he said, here am I, Lord, send me. Thinking, wow, here's the call of God. Everyone's going to believe and hear and accept the message. And these words came immediately afterwards, that some people will be ever hearing but never perceiving, seeing, not understanding. The seed, Jesus said in the explanation to the disciples, is the Word. It's Jesus. This is God's message. A Savior has come, and this needs to be scattered and told to others. The lessons, really, you wouldn't need a pastor to tell you what this parable is teaching. Be good soil. Hear the word and respond. That's verse 9. He who has ears to hear, let him what? Hear. Seems almost like an unnecessary repetitive statement, doesn't it? But we know in life, mothers could give testimony to this today and refrain themselves. A lot of children hear, have ears to hear, but they don't seem to hear their mothers. Right? We're not laughing because we think that's funny. We actually get pretty irritated when that happens. Hear and respond. When you respond to the Word of God, your response depends totally on you. Nothing else. Doesn't depend on the farmer. Doesn't depend on the quality of the seed. It doesn't depend on the weather. A farmer planting seed might say those things, but in your heart, spiritual response depends on you alone. Your ignorance of God's message can never be put on someone else's shoulder. Well, somebody didn't tell me at the best moment. Well, they didn't explain it the best. Well, the Bible I had wasn't this. So be good soil. That's what God calls you to. Sow the seed. We ask this question, and we should in parables, where am I in the story? And in most parables, we should be able to identify, this is where I am, this is what Jesus is saying to me. And intriguingly, in this parable, we're in two places. We're the soil. If we have responded, we're the good soil that's embraced the word and bearing fruit. Certainly before, we're another one of the soils. No one is born embracing the kingdom of God and His Word. That's a decision we all come to. But when we have become soil number 4, then we also appear in this parable as the farmer. We are to go forth and spread the seed. Announce the Word of God. Not an optional thing. This is what farmers do. If they don't sow the seed, they've become someone who's living on a plot of land. To be a farmer, you have to plant. This lesson perhaps is a little less obvious. Don't prejudge those who will and will not respond. If you went to an Iowa farm, I know there's farms in Minnesota, but I'm the son-in-law of an Iowa farmer, and so this is what I think about farming. They wouldn't be that impressed with this farmer in the parable. Seems a little inefficient and uncareful, not paying attention. They wouldn't throw the seed on rocky or shallow or thorny soil. They work the soil before they plant. If there's rocks, they remove them. I know there's other children of farmers here, not just Jolie. And you've picked up a lot of rocks. I know about that. And I know about the grumbling because my children also got to do that a little bit. This is a correct thing because that's not a hobby or a pastime. Their income for the whole year depends on a crop coming out. And so they work to make the soil the best it can be. But Jesus is not doing a poor description here. He described this farmer precisely as he meant to. God is not being wasteful. The good seed was scattered on all soil types, on the path, on the rocky place where it was shallow, where it was thorny, because that's what this farmer God intended to do. And as disciples, this is what we are asked to do. So easy to judge others, isn't it? And say, well, why waste? Am I not called to be a steward of my time like all my other resources? So why explain the gospel to this person who obviously is not ready to hear? I did it once before and they said no. So why should I waste my time doing that again? So here's the answer to that question, the parable of the sower. If Jesus did that, then what gives you the right to say you won't? The answer actually comes from 1 Samuel 16, where we read these words, "Man looks on the outward appearance." The soil types would be very visible and obvious to a farmer, but the parable is talking about heart attitudes. And those are not so visible and many times not obvious, right? Samuel was called by God since he had fallen into disfavor with Saul, the king of Israel, to Bethlehem, then to the house of Jesse, to anoint a new king. Samuel was not a shallow man, very deep and spiritual, the prophet of God. And it was so obvious to him that the oldest, tall and handsome, that's the model of a king. Israel only had one king. Saul was tall and handsome. So he said, obviously, here's the Lord's anointed. And God said, do not pour the oil on that man. So they brought the second. Again, he thought, duh, this is the one. Nope. And he anointed the youngest of the family. They would never do that in Jewish society. And from that story comes this saying, man looks on the outward appearance. That's not a criticism. This is what we can do. We're not told God looks at the heart. Hey, if you're godly, then you should look at the heart. You're godly, you're human, you can't do that. So this is why we should not sow seed discriminately and say, well, I'm not going to tell the good news of the gospel to this person. They're Muslim, they're Buddhist, they're atheist, they're busy. They used to go to church and now don't. They obviously don't want to hear about it. The truth is, we don't know what's in a human heart. And someday, that heart that appears calloused will respond, perhaps. God knows when. This parable is not about soul winning. Please pay attention to that. When we see numbers, we get a little panicked about that. 30, 60, 100 times what was sown. And so we translate that into, well, this is about winning people to Christ. So a kind of a mediocre Christian maybe would lead 30 people to Christ. Is that what that means? And a pretty decent Christian, 60. And the Christian of the year would 100. But actually, we don't win people to Christ, do we? I've never done that. The Holy Spirit of God convinces people to follow Him. We scatter the seed. We tell the good news. And the truth is, a first-time response, for someone to respond to the gospel and embrace God, the first time they hear that is extremely rare. Billy Graham, in his life memoirs, a biography about his life, said, people who come to a crusade and stand and come down to receive Christ are almost never hearing the gospel for the first time. The seed was planted in their life, and a bird came and snatched it up. Weeds choked it out. There's enemies of the kingdom of God. That's just such an obvious lesson, not in the telling of the parable, but in the explanation, it's quite obvious. There's Satan, verse 15. He's watching as we sow seed and steals it away. There's trouble and persecution. Sometimes people are so overwhelmed with the issues of life, they don't have any time to think about God, only about survival. There's the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desire for other things. Could there be a better explanation of a materialistic America in the 21st century? There's a lot of enemies. Note that all four, it says, they heard the word. None of these four soils are described as your child who has an empty space and something we say goes in one ear and out the other. None of those are described that way. They all heard. But there are enemies. So here's the encouraging part of the parable. Spiritual soil, not physical soil, the farmer, spiritual soil can and does change. Amen? If you're a follower of Christ, you need to say amen to that, because that describes your life and mine. The word discipleship, which is our key theme if you're new here at Hope, means growth, a process of maturity, that our life is capable of changing and does change and needs to change. Not like physical growth, which is necessary and natural for probably the first 18 years of life. And when it happens in that phase, we're grateful for it. And after that, it stops. And for some of us, we wish it would have stopped, because we don't want to keep growing physically. It becomes undesirable. That's exactly the inverse of the spiritual life. Because the longer we've lived spiritually, the more accelerated should be, ought to be, our growth, right? But isn't noticeable, because that's a heart growth and it's not necessarily visible. What we're fooled into thinking, because new believers in Christ, maybe not a new believer like Tim who knelt down by my bunk bed at 6 years of age with my mother and prayed, nobody would have seen a huge life transformation probably. But people who, as adults, come to faith, whose lives are totally turned upside down, we see such amazing joy at the very beginning. And so our temptation is to think there's just such an amazing growth curve at the beginning. Folks, adrenaline is not growth. It's just a chemical. So shouting and smiling and hugging people and saying, "Woo, God changed my life," is not spiritual growth. It's kind of a birth effect. And things we don't see when little children pray to believe in Christ. So spiritual growth needs to continue our whole life and should, in fact, accelerate as we grow older. So for those of us who profoundly believe in this journey of discipleship, this is the point of this parable. This is who Jesus is. It's what he taught. It is what he did. He didn't say, "Hey, this is what you ought to do." That's what he did first. He left this earth, he returned to the Father, left us here with the kingdom in our hands. And being part of that kingdom requires of us this joyful obligation to sow the seed. So if your response to that today is, "You know, Pastor Tim, I feel a little insecure about talking about Jesus." This is what the parable says. Just ignore that insecurity. Do it anyways. You know, actually talking about God scares me a bit. Okay, but you've done other scary things in your life, right? Didn't you go down the corkscrew at Valley Fair? You didn't think that would be scary? You know what? Here's the problem. I'm not sure people will listen to me. Some will not, in fact. That day that Jesus said these words by the seaside, some did not, for sure. So maybe it doesn't seem like the best motivational tactic, but you're not Jesus. So if some didn't listen to him, then who are we to demand that we guaranteed everyone listen and accept before we speak? This is a description of what a farmer does. And if your soil has become that soil, number four, which responded to the gospel, you have now in this parable become the farmer. So let's not pretend to be followers of Christ and ignore this. Amen? I conclude with this little challenge to mothers. I know mothers are not in the parable. Being a parent is very similar to planting a seed, isn't it? Perhaps as spring has come, you've gone to the store and bought flowers already planted and up and planted them in your flower box or garden. But that's not the description of family life or spiritual life. We buy only seeds and work the soil. Raising a child is like tending a flower garden. I'm aware, mothers, that our society in recent years has valued other things far, far beyond motherhood. And you hear these voices. If you really want, as a woman, to impact the world, you want to make the world a better place? So raise a child to love God, to love and respect family, to be selfless, to be a model citizen. Train up a child in the way he or she should go. Remember that every world changer had or has a mother who surely did not know her child would grow up to impact the world. Didn't know they'd be a leader or a person of impact, but invested well in their lives anyway. And no, I'm not going to be guilty of ignoring this reality. Many mothers today, it would be crazy not to think that a few here present are responding in your heart right now, "You know, Pastor, that's what I did. I raised my son or daughter in the faith, in the paths of righteousness, in the Word, in the church, in a loving home. But look at the response." So it's pretty hard for me, Pastor, to be encouraged by this parable. So I want to say I'm just disagreeing with you. I think exactly this parable should encourage your heart. I asked these questions on the sermon notes. Which soil type were you when you first heard the word? Which seed best describes your life right now? So the answer to those two questions precisely says to you, human hearts change. And until you became soil that bears fruit, God waited patiently, and probably your mother did, and prayed for you. So if you're a mother today, agonizing in prayer for a child or children, this parable says, do not lose heart. The miracle-working Jesus still changes hearts and spiritual soil today. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together and talk to the Father and ask for our hearts to continually be soil that is responsive to the gospel. And I want to say, if you're here today and have never responded, this is a day when the God of grace says, you can change the soil of your heart. Please talk to someone before you leave and begin to bear fruit 30 and 60 and 100 times that which was sown in your life. Deliver us, Father, from a stagnant gospel, from believing the lie that we can embrace Jesus Christ and just remain the same, live in our little corner and not talk about it, not do anything about it. Just know that we're forgiven and saved, and praise God for that. And deliver us from seeing this as work or toil, like certainly was for the farmer. May we be those who spread the seed with profound joy and gratitude, who tell the good news that our life, that our hard-hearted, that our resistant soil, that a place where God and love sowed and we allowed things to choke out the message and allowed Satan to steal it away, has become by your grace a place of fruitfulness. We say thank you. And I ask you to encourage and uplift hearts today that are burdened for loved ones who have not yet become the fertile soil that God is looking for. Don't allow them to lose hope. And uplift and encourage them this day in Jesus' name. Amen.